Tonight I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to Philippians chapter 3. Back a while ago, we started studying through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians, on Wednesday evenings. And I thought, you know, I'll preach through Philippians at the same time that I'm working through it on Wednesday evenings. Well, we finished Philippians on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. I don't know why I'm so slow on Sunday nights, but we've missed a few Sunday nights. But anyway, we will eventually make our way through Philippians. I enjoy reading, and I have a few favorite authors that I like to read. One of them is John Piper. You've heard me reference him on a number of occasions. Former pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church, founder of a ministry called Desiring God. But another author that I enjoy reading is a fellow by the name of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer lived in the early and middle part of the 20th century, and I consider him a prophet from God. One of his books that I read and reread on a regular basis is a little book, just 119 pages in paperback, called The Pursuit of God. And whenever I read this passage from Philippians 3, 1 through 14, I can't help but think of some pages, some paragraphs from Tozer in that book, The Pursuit of God. And I just want to read a few paragraphs from that as an introduction to this passage. Tozer writes this: "To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument for knowing Him better. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." Exodus 33:13. And from there he rose to make the daring request, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Exodus 33:18. God was frankly pleased by this display of ardor, and the next day called Moses into the mount, and there in solemn procession made all his glory pass before him. David's life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Paul confessed the mainspring of his life to be his burning desire after Christ, "that I may know Him," Philippians 3:10. That was the goal of his heart, and to this he sacrificed everything. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ," Philippians 3:8, which we will read shortly. He adds this: "I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate." He was writing about 40 to 50 years ago. What would he say today? "The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long, in vain." Ooh, cuts me to the quick every time I read it. So with that as an introduction, let me read Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul's testimony. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what we need tonight is not so much help in understanding this passage, but help in applying it. Help in doing what the Apostle Paul writes just a verse or two later, that we would join in imitating him. Father, we pray that you would help us not to be satisfied with where we are spiritually, but Lord, to keep on keeping on, to press toward the mark, toward the goal of the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we not leave, not one of us, this place this evening, the same as when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was always zealous for God, even as a Jew, as unbelieving Jew, that is, unbelieving in Christ. However, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, what he thought about pursuing God changed. He thought he had been pursuing God, but he learned that he had really not. And in this passage, we see some things that changed about Paul in his pursuit of God through Christ Jesus. Three changes. The first was a change in his perspective, the way he saw things, the way he understood what it means to be righteous, to follow righteousness, to pursue righteousness. In verse 3, Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision." See, there were those, the Jews, they gloried in the fact that they had the mark of being the people of God, circumcision. And that's what he talks about, those who mutilate the flesh. That's what they counted on, the external rites. But Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Before he became a Christian, Paul was already a very religious man. In fact, he was an accomplished religious man, esteemed by his peers, educated by one of the foremost rabbis of his day. But what he found out was that all of that was for naught when it comes to really pursuing God correctly. Notice what Paul says he had to glory in before. He says, I put no confidence in the flesh, verse 3, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, if somebody thinks that by who they are and what they've done, that they can commend themselves to God, hey, nobody outstrips me. And here's what he says. First of all, his pedigree. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Of course, circumcised on the eighth day just means that his parents obeyed the law of Moses to do that. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, even though a small tribe, a prominent tribe. It was Judah and Benjamin, they were the select ones. And then a Hebrew of the Hebrews means that in Paul's day, there were Jews who really weren't that familiar with Hebrew itself because the common language was Aramaic. But Paul is saying, I read and study and speak Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In terms of my pedigree, I don't take a back seat to anyone. The second thing that he looked at or mentions is his position as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, because, and I've mentioned this before, but just to refresh your memory, because of what we're reading in the Gospels, it's easy to think that the Jewish people in general viewed the Pharisees as being all a bunch of hypocrites. That's not the case. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were considered to be the religious Spartans, if you will. I mean, they were the elite. They were the leaders. There weren't, in terms of numbers, a huge number of Pharisees, but they were considered to be the elites of the elites because of the rituals they went through, because of their adherence to the law, because of all of the externals that they could show people and that they did. The Pharisees were the religious celebrities, the spiritual elite of the Jewish nation. Paul says, that was me. I was a Pharisee in terms of my position. Third, he mentions his performance. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. In other words, Paul said, not that he was claiming perfection, but he could say, I lived according to the law. I followed the law, and I was a great persecutor of what I thought were a bunch of heretics, Christians, the church. He was zealous, so zealous for God that he dragged Christians into court and had them arrested and even was part of some of them being killed. Paul believed that he was serving God through all of these things. His pedigree, his position, and his performance. But what he found was that all the things that gave him status, religious status in Jewish society, had to be changed. He says, but whatever gain I had, verse 7, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Author and pastor Tim Keller shares the following. When I was at school, my mother kept saying things like, you know, honey, you ought to join the chess club. I would say, Mom, I hate chess. Yes, I know, she would say, but it will look so good on your college application. She would try again. Don't they feed the homeless and hungry downtown every Saturday morning? Why don't you volunteer for that? Mom, I say, I hate that kind of thing. I would get the same response. I know, honey, but it will look so good on your college application. So at school, I did all kinds of things that I had absolutely no interest in doing for themselves. I was simply putting together a resume. A lot of people are trying to put together an impressive religious resume. They're doing all of the right things. Doing, whether it be joining a church, regular attendance, teaching, all that. And they're not bad things. None of those things that Keller's mother recommended he do were bad things. None of the things that the Apostle Paul did, other than persecuting Christians, were bad things. The problem was, they did them for the wrong reasons. People are doing it for the wrong reasons. What about you? Why do you do what you do? Do you do it because you love Christ? Because you have already found him to be supremely valuable? Because he died for you and he is your Savior and Lord? Or are you doing it to build a religious resume? To try and be impressive either to others or even to God? The second thing that Paul had to change, in addition to his perspective, was his purpose. His purpose. Again, verse 8, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul's purpose changed from accumulating merit, good works, good things, in order to be accepted by God, in order to be a religious person, to giving up all of that so that he could be found not in his own works, but in Christ himself. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul exchanged living for the adulation, the applause, the approval of others and even God through what he did, to living for Christ, to please Christ. In other places, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Therefore, I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's Romans 15, 17 and 18. In 1 Corinthians 2, 2, he writes, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then one familiar probably to all of you, certainly most of you, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, like his contemporaries, like his fellow Pharisees, lived to be able to display all of the religious acts that they did. We're not going to turn to it, but remember the story that the parable Jesus tells about the two men who went up to pray? One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee says, stood and prayed thus to himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I possess. I do. And you know what? He was not lying, probably. The Pharisees did that. But they did it in order to try to make themselves right before God and right before others. And that was Paul. And Paul says, I realize that's not it. That's not it. His purpose changed from being consumed with religious ritual to being consumed with Christ. 1700 years after Paul, there was another who became consumed with Christ. He's not the only one. His name was Jonathan Edwards, and he is still influencing young men and women for Christ almost 300 years after his death. In fact, in recent years, there's been something of a resurgence in Edwards' popularity among young Christians. He had a brilliant mind and is still considered to be the most influential theologian that America has ever produced. But it wasn't primarily his great mind that has influenced generations of Christians. It was his dedication to Christ. Here's a quote that sums up how he lived. I go out to preach with two propositions in mind. First, every person ought to give his life to Christ. Second, whether or not anyone else gives him his life, I will give him mine. And that's how he lived. He was thrown out of his church as pastor for insisting that before people could take the Lord's Supper, they had to give evidence of being born again. He pursued Christ. He was consumed with Christ. And if no one else was going to follow Christ, he would follow Christ. That was Paul. He was consumed with the Lord Jesus. Does that describe your purpose? Your life? Does that describe mine? Paul experienced a change in his perspective and a change in his purpose. And finally, a change in his pursuit. Paul writes in verses 12 to 14, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I've always found interesting in studying this passage is that the word that Paul uses when he says, I press on, is the word that is used to refer to Paul when he persecuted Christians. The word for pressing, for pursuing, is the word for persecuting. So Paul said, before I used to persecute Christians. I used to persecute those who were believers in Jesus. But now I persecute or I pursue Christ. I pursue righteousness in Jesus. Before becoming a Christian, Paul thought he had already arrived. But as a Christian, Paul realized that though he had been brought into a right relationship with God, there was more. There was a goal, a prize, and he set out to pursue that goal above all else. And he did it with the same zeal, the same effort, the same intensity that he used before to persecute Christians. Paul was not doing this in order to be saved. He wasn't doing it in order to be made right with God. He was doing it because he was right with God, because he knew Christ, but in knowing him, as Tozer writes, he had the desire to know him more. And we see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I've never seen a deer pant, all right? I'm not a hunter, so I've never been out in the woods seeing that. But I've seen dog pant, all right? My dad always had hunting dogs, and I've seen them run and everything and chase rabbits. And then they come to get water, and they're panting and everything. Man, they want that. And that's an image of of the psalmist's desire for God, the need for that, panting for God as a deer pants for the water brooks. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Excuse me. I'm not exactly panting for water, but I appreciate it being up here. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. How? You know it. With all your heart. With all your heart. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Please understand, this is not the goal of those who have not found God, but those who have found Him and yet are not satisfied. That is, not complacent. They desire even more of Him. Although they know Him, they want to know Him more. At the 2013 commencement speech at MIT, Drew Houston, the founder of Dropbox, said this. He's talking about work and people and jobs, but there's an application here for us. When I think about it, the happiest and most successful people I know don't just love what they do. They're obsessed with it. They're obsessed with something that matters to them. They remind me of a dog chasing a tennis ball. Their eyes go a little crazy. The leash snaps and they go bounding off, plowing through whatever gets in the way. So it's not about pushing yourself. It's about finding your tennis ball, the thing that pulls you. Now again, I don't mean to demean the pursuit of Christ, but are you ever in your pursuit of Christ a little crazy? Just a little, whatever it takes. Are there people who think you're a fanatic? Are there people who think you're just nuts? I'm not talking about because you go around talking all the time, but they see such a difference in your life. And it's not you. It's Christ. That was Paul. I think it should be us. What do you call someone who has this change in perspective, this change in purpose, this change in pursuit? A super Christian? No, the Bible simply calls someone like this a Christian. A follower of Christ. This is how a Christian lives. Notice what Paul says. I made reference to it earlier. Verses 15 through 17. We didn't read it. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, if you're not quite there, the Lord's, and you belong to the Lord, He's going to get you there. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join, and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Change in perspective. Change in purpose. Change in pursuit. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, I believe that what Paul experienced is the desire of your people everywhere. It's the desire of your people here this evening. Lord, we pray that you would not let us settle for anything other than radical pursuit of Jesus, the solid rock. We pray this in his name. Amen.